let me tell you a story. Actually, let me tell you a little bit more about a story I told you a few weeks ago. I shared with you a few weeks back about my Uncle Randy and how he helped me over the course of a really tough time in my life keep my Mustang going. So that I had this old Mustang that I bought that I was so excited about, but I needed it to drive back and forth from Springs to Pueblo to Rocky Ford and back again. Because my dad had been in a serious motorcycle accident. He was in the hospital and during a coma and a recovery. And so I shared that story with you, but there's a really neat aspect to that story, kind of a really cool sub-story in there that I didn't share with you that I want to share with you this morning. So the church in Rocky Ford, my grandfather pastored First Baptist Church in Rocky Ford, that's where my family went to church. And in that church down there, I was a youth. That's where I went when I was in high school. And in that church, there was this grouchy old man named Keith. Keith was the guy who would yell at the youth for being too loud, running in the church, messing around. I don't remember during that whole time ever seeing Keith smile. Keith, I was pretty sure, didn't like me at all because I was usually the youth that was running around, making a bunch of noise and getting in trouble. And so during that time when my dad was in the hospital after I had graduated high school, I had decided that I was going to sell my Mustang. Because it was a 69 Mustang, it needed a lot of work, but it was also worth more money than a newer car. So I decided, you know what, I need something I've got to drive back and forth, and even though I love my Mustang and I've always wanted this car, I'm going to have to sell it and buy like a Ford Escort or something that doesn't need a bunch of work and that I can drive back and forth. And so I decided that's probably what I was going to have to do. And then one day I heard from Keith, and he asked if he could go for a ride in my Mustang. And so this just was out of the blue. I don't even know if he ever talked to me. And he had said he had owned some muscle cars back when he was younger, so he wanted to take a ride in the Mustang. So I was like, okay. So I picked up Keith, and I think we drove to Ordway and back from Rocky Ford, I want to say. I don't remember exactly. But I was kind of telling him the story of, you know, how I found it, and I was excited to get it. But, you know, now I needed to sell it. And so Keith, that whole trip, sat there with his arms crossed and a scowl on his face. Didn't smile once, didn't even say a whole lot. So I told him the story, we went for a drive, we came back, and I dropped him off and thought that was really weird. So about a week later, I was having lunch with my mom. My dad was still in recovery in Pueblo at the hospital, and so my mom was staying there with him. So I was up here having lunch with my mom, and she said, hey, I was down at church the other day, and Keith gave this envelope to me and wanted you to have it. It was for you. Okay. So I opened the envelope. And there's a check in there for the exact amount I was going to sell my Mustang for. And the only other thing in the envelope was this little note. It wasn't a card. It was like a torn off piece of paper. And a little note that said, don't sell your Mustang. And so that's where I got the money to actually fix the car and keep it. And that's where the money came from for the parts that we put in at Uncle Randy's house. And I realized, you know, later that God had a purpose for that. As a pastor, you have to be really intentional about being part of your community. You can hide at church if you want to and only see church people. And so you have to be creative. You know, one of the ways I do that is I've got kids in school, so I get to be involved in school. But over the years, one of the ways I've been able to get to meet people that don't go to my church is the cruise nights and the car shows and helping each other work on our cars. And that's kind of become a community that I get to be part of. And so God had a plan all those years back with what he was doing. But the biggest surprise about all of that is that Keith was the very last person I ever expected to do anything like that. As a kid, just looking at his face, I thought he was the meanest, grouchiest man at the church. But what you found out through his actions is that he actually had a kind and soft and loving and gentle heart, didn't he? That he would do that for an 18-year-old kid. Today, in our study of the parables, we are going to be talking about probably the most famous parable there is. We're talking about the Good Samaritan. Now, this is an interesting parable because it is one of those that has entered our common vernacular. It is a parable that even if someone's never read the Bible, they've probably used the phrase, a good Samaritan, right? That's something that we know, that we've heard of, but here's one of the problems with a parable, a story from the Bible that enters our secular world, is a lot of times it loses its meaning. It no longer is a biblical story, it's a story from the Bible that the world has taken and given its own meaning to. And that happens a lot of times, and especially with this parable, it's taken out of context. There's a lot of context for this parable. And the context is very important, but a lot of times it's taken completely out of the biblical context and given a whole new meaning. And so what I want to do today is we're going to look at the context. We're going to look at why Jesus told this story. And then we're going to look at the story. We need to know who a Samaritan is and what happens in this story and understand it in their culture. And then finally, after that, we can understand the story and we can figure out what it is that we're supposed to get from this story. And so the story of the Good Samaritan is told in Luke chapter 10. You can turn there in your Bible, Luke chapter 10. And what's interesting about the story of the Good Samaritan, it's one of the most well-known parables, but it only appears in the book of Luke. It's not in Matthew and Mark like a lot of the other parables that we're talking about. This parable is only in the book of Luke, and it's Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. So Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. It says, "Then an expert in the law stood up to test him, to test Jesus, saying, 'Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he asked him. 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself.' 'You have answered correctly,' Jesus told him. 'Do this, and you will live.' But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?' Jesus took up the question and said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spent.' So, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" "The one who showed mercy to him," he said. Jesus told him, "Go and do the same." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that you would give us fresh eyes to look at this parable. Lord, I ask that we would come here with an open heart, that we would not come here with our preconceived notions about what this parable says. We would not come today with our desires of what we want this parable to say. That you would remove from us anything that the world's taught us about this parable, and we'd be able to come here today and just hear you. Just hear your words and see what it is that Jesus wants to teach us. So, Father, give us brand new eyes as we come and look at this scripture today. Father, as always, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross. Glorify Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ here in this place. Father, we want to hear your word. We don't want to hear a sermon. We don't want to hear a pastor. We want to hear our God speak through his living word. So, Father, I ask that's what you do here today in this place. Speak to us in Jesus' name. So let's talk about the context. The context of this parable is more in-depth and probably more vital to understanding the parable than any of the others that we've looked at so far, and maybe any of the ones that we're going to look at. Context, the story and why Jesus tells this story is vital to understanding the parable of the Good Samaritan. So So look again at where this begins, before Jesus gets to the parable. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 29. Look at this exchange between the expert in the law and Jesus. It says, an expert in the law stood up to test him, saying, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He asked him, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, he told him. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? The man begins by asking Jesus a question. He asked Jesus, what must I do to gain eternal life? And I love Jesus' answer at first, because what does he do? He sends him to the scripture, doesn't he? He says, what does the Bible say? How do you understand the Bible, answering that question? And so the expert in the law at this point gives an excellent answer. He gives a great answer to this question. The first thing he does is he quotes Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. Now this was part of the Shema. And this was something that devout Jews would recite every morning and every night, twice a day. They would recite this about loving the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind. And so he knew this very well, every devout. This was the John 3:16 of their day, right? Every devout Jew knew the Shema. And so that was his first answer. And then he also added to that Leviticus 19:18. He said, and love your neighbor as yourself. These were the two love commands of the Jewish people of this time. This is what they considered the highest law. Everything else was based off of these. So love God and love your neighbor. Now Jesus himself quoted these on many occasions as well. Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. Matthew chapter 27, verses 37 through 40. So Jesus quoted this, and actually the expert in the law, if he had listened to Jesus teach, which I'm sure he had, because he's now questioning Jesus about his teachings. If he had listened to Jesus teach, the expert in law probably knew this was the answer Jesus was looking for. He knew this was the right answer, right? Because what he's doing now is leading up to his other question, isn't it? And so he answers this question, he answers it well, but now he wants to test Jesus. He wants to stump Jesus. He wants to catch him off guard a little bit. And that is when Jesus uses the parable. Now, before we get into the parable, there may be something about this passage that we read that some of my brothers and sisters, if you're paying close attention, there might be something in here that concerns you. And so I want to address that first. Is Jesus saying here that we earn our salvation by doing good works? The way the Samaritan did, right? What's the question? Eternal life. How do I gain eternal life? Well, let me tell you the story about a man who does good things. And if we think that this is a passage, this is a story about gaining or earning our eternal life, then we will completely miss the point of the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, we know without a doubt that there's nothing we can ever do to earn our salvation. It's only through faith in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins that we can inherit eternal life. Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. And as Jesus himself says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So we know, brothers and sisters, as we sit here today, we know that that's where salvation comes from. That's how we inherit eternal life. And so what is Jesus doing here? We so often make this completely unbiblical separation, this disconnect between our faith and our actions. Faith is not just an understanding of doctrine. And love is not just an emotion. The response of love for God and faith in God are very much the same thing. The response of love for God and faith in God are very much the same thing. Now, this truth, we looked at this in Luke chapter 7 in one of our other parables we already talked about. This truth is shown beautifully in Jesus' words to this woman who came and showed him such incredible love. In Luke chapter 7, verses 47 through 50. "Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' Those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, 'Who is this man who even forgives sins?' And he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you.'" The parable Jesus is about to tell is not about earning our salvation. It's about living out the relationship with God that Jesus has accomplished for us. That's what we need to understand about this parable before we even get into the story. So with that thought in mind, let's look at the parable. Let's look at the story that Jesus tells. Let's make sure we understand in the time and place what's going on in this parable. So let's once again read the story. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 30, it says, "Jesus took up the question and said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, on his journey, came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" "The one who showed mercy to him," he said. Jesus told him, "Go and do the same." So here's what's happening. Jesus says he goes down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, this is an important part of the story, because when he says he went down, he literally means down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem actually is 2,700 feet above sea level, and Jericho is 800 feet below sea level. Okay? So there's a pretty big difference between those, but then add to that that there's only 17 miles between Jerusalem and Jericho. So if you do the math, that's a drop of 200 feet every mile on that road. And so you can imagine this road. This is a gnarly road down a hill, full of rocks and little crags and spaces. And so this is what people would travel when they go from Jerusalem to Jericho. And this became a favorite place of robbers, because they could hide in the rocks and in the narrow places along this steep path. And they could jump people and rob them along the way. In fact, I was reading, this still happens today in that place, in that spot. And so Jesus tells a story, and it would be an understanding that people go, "Yeah, that's the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's what it sounds like to me." And that's exactly what happens to this poor traveler. So the first two men that come by are a priest and a Levite. Now, these were both highly respected men in the Jewish culture. They were the ones who were responsible for leading their worship. They were the ones who were best known for their incredible knowledge of God's word, of his law. They were the ones who were known for their obedience to the letter of the law. They would follow every minute detail of the law because they knew it. And these were the men who led the people in their relationship to God, led them in worship, taught them about the law. And so those are the first two men who come, who see the man alongside the road, and they step over to the other side of the road and keep on walking. The third man is a Samaritan. Now, here's the strange part of the story. When we hear the phrase "Good Samaritan," that's a compliment, isn't it? If someone tells you, "You were just a good Samaritan in that situation," then you go, "Well, thank you, you know, I was doing my best." But it's quite a compliment to be the good Samaritan. Well, during this time, in this place, a Jew would call someone a Samaritan as an insult. In fact, one time they insulted Jesus this way in John chapter 8, verse 48. It says, the Jews responded to him, "Aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and have a demon?" They were insulting him. They knew he wasn't technically a Samaritan. They were calling him a Samaritan as an insult. They were saying basically what that would be in their time and culture is, you're a demon-possessed half-breed, Jesus, is what you are. So to call someone a Samaritan, it wasn't a compliment. Far from it. So when Jesus brings the Samaritan into the story, you can almost see the expert in the law turn up his nose. Like Jesus says, and then a Samaritan came along and he'd go, ugh, a Samaritan. In fact, if you notice in verse 33 when he answers Jesus, or not 33, sorry, verse 37 when he answers Jesus, what does he say? Jesus says, who's the one who was a neighbor to the robbers? He says, the one who showed mercy to him. You know what the man didn't say? The Samaritan. He doesn't even want to say it. He doesn't even want to say it. So this Samaritan would be someone that the Jews would least expect to ever do something kind and righteous. There's no way a Samaritan would be the hero of the story, would be the righteous man. But the turning point in this story, and it sticks out in verse 33, just brightly. The turning point in the story is one word: compassion. It's all ugliness up to verse 33. And then it says, he had compassion. And then all of a sudden the story changes, doesn't it? And it becomes a completely different scene. Not only is he kind to this man, he's extremely kind. They didn't carry bandages with them. You know, he didn't have like his first aid pack on his donkey as he was riding down through there. And so most likely what had happened in this instance as he bandaged this man's wounds, what he was doing was tearing pieces of cloth from his own clothing. Now, you remember, we've talked about this in previous story contexts. He also didn't have some luggage with five more changes of clothes either. They usually just had one. And so he's tearing from his own clothes, and then he takes his own olive oil and wine in order to soothe and disinfect this man's wounds. And then he puts him on his own donkey, which means now he has to walk that horrible path from Jerusalem to Jericho. And then he takes him to an inn, and not only does he pay to spend the night there, but he pays for his recovery, doesn't he? He says, take care of this man, and whatever else you spend, I'll pay it back when I come back. In fact, I'd encourage you to go home and read this story a few more times, because if you read it really closely, the actions of the Samaritan are an exact step-by-step reversal of the acts of the robbers. It's really neat. So I encourage you to read through it a few times. But that's what's happening in this world. This is what the story would mean to the people who heard it. So what does it mean to us? What does all this mean? What's our lesson supposed to be? Now remember, I've told you in our study of the parables that the parables are meant to teach a simple lesson, right? They're not this big complex thing that we've made them. But this story is a very detailed story. It's a very vivid story. So what's the simple lesson to this very vivid story? Remember, the man was questioning Jesus, looking for the definition of who his neighbor is. See, what he was asking, what he wanted to know, is how far does this love thing go? I know I'm supposed to love God and I'm supposed to love my neighbor. But who's my neighbor? Who exactly is it that I have to love? How far did he have to take it in order to fulfill his obligation to love his neighbor? But here's the thing, guys. If you're picking and choosing who you love, then you miss the point completely. That's what Jesus is teaching through this story. One of the authors I read this week, Klein Snodgrass is his name. And here's what he said. Jesus does not allow boundaries to be set so that people may feel they have completed their obligation to God. Love does not have a boundary where we can say we have loved enough, nor does it permit us to choose those we will love. You see, the question shouldn't be, who do I have to show love to? But how can I show love to everyone? You see, the man had missed the whole point of the command to love God and love your neighbor. See, the Good Samaritan is not just a person who helps someone else. That's not what this story is about. It's not just about a man who helped another man. The Samaritan is the man who, despite what everybody else thinks of him, lives out his love for God through his love for other people. That's who the Samaritan is in the story. Now, if you compare that to the priest and the Levite, who, by not loving their neighbor, demonstrated their lack of love for God. That's what the story's about. And as those people listen to that story, it would be very clear. Those two men who say they love the Lord, their God, and repeat it twice a day, didn't show it. And this man who we thought was this evil guy very clearly showed that he gets it. He knows how to love God and love his neighbor. I suppose the man who showed mercy. So what do we do with this? Where do we go today? What needs to change as we walk out the door? I pray that a lot of Sundays. I mean that. Every week that I study for a sermon, Pastor Shane should change. I should be a different guy when I get up here to preach this than I was at the beginning of the week before I started studying it. So as we leave here today and we walk out the door, what should change in us? How do we be the Samaritan and not the priest or the Levite? Now, the Samaritan did not help the man because he thought it was his duty. He was not trying to fulfill an obligation. He didn't go alongside the road and go, that man's hurt and it's my responsibility to take care of him, so I better do that. The Samaritan did not help the man because he thought it was the law. He didn't go by and say, man, this guy's hurting and, you know, so-and-so chapter this, verse this, says I have to help a man who's half dead. He wasn't fulfilling the law. The Samaritan did not help the man because he wanted to look righteous in front of everyone else. Remember the turning point in the story? Verse 33. Why did he help him? Compassion. That was his motivation, compassion. So what does that mean? Here's what we need to take home from this. If you're struggling to show love to those around you, if you're finding yourself maybe caring less and less about others, or maybe the most convicting one, if you notice that there are certain people you can't love, the answer is not that you need to just try harder. Remember, this love for others is a reflection of an extension of our love for God. That's where it comes from. So if you're struggling to love others, the question you need to ask yourself is, what is lacking in my love for God? What is unhealthy about my relationship with God that I'm having trouble loving my neighbor? That's the question you have to ask. Remember the correct answer. Love the Lord your God with all of your being, and love your neighbor as yourself. So the question we ask then is, what's wrong with my relationship with God? Where am I lacking? What do I need to do differently? So it's not a struggle for me to love my neighbor, but it's the natural outflow of my love for God and his love for me. As I studied this week, I came to a passage in John chapter 4. Now in John chapter 4, or 1 John chapter 4, there's a passage that's very famous. In fact, over the years, I've memorized 3 of the verses in this passage. But I will tell you, I've never understood it as clearly as I did this week after studying this parable. 1 John chapter 4. After everything we just said, listen to this passage now. Even if you've heard it 100 times, listen to this passage. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love, the one who passes by on the other side of the street, does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this." This is where it comes from. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God remains in us and his love is made complete in us. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that the words that we've just read will take deep root in our hearts. Lord, as I reflect on the parable of the Good Samaritan, I understand that in that story, I can so easily be the priest or the Levite, the one who thinks I have it all together. But really, I missed the point. Lord, I want to be the Samaritan. And in being the Samaritan, recognizing that I am unworthy, that I am ugly and sinful, and I am the last person who could do an awesome and righteous and loving deed. Because I know myself. The good things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. Who's going to save me from this body of death? Praise be to God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I know that in my own power and my own strength, I will never be able to show the love that I am called to show to all those around me. But Heavenly Father, I know that my relationship with you has been restored through Jesus Christ. And because I know you and I know your love, then I can be empowered to love those around me. Heavenly Father, teach us to show love from your word, not the love the world teaches us. Lord, we want to show your righteous, your good, your unconditional, your perfect love. The love that lines up with all that you think is good and right. A true love, a love grounded in truth, and a love that is without end, because that's the way you love us. Lord, empower us to do that. And as we see the times where we fall short, where we see the times where we move over to the other side of the road, that, Lord, we would stop and say, wait a minute. For some reason, there's a hole in my heart somewhere. And Father, then draw us closer to you, whether it's more time in your word, whether we need to be in this place worshiping and fellowshipping together more, whether it's our prayer life, Father, whether we've gotten so busy with life we've forgotten to spend our time with you. Father, show us the holes in our relationship with you. Repair those things in our life so that your love would naturally flow from us. Father, do that work in us. We desire to be your hands and feet in this world. What an incredible privilege, Father. What an incredible privilege that the man lying half dead across the road from me can be saved and bandaged and healed and given new life because your love was shown through me. Father, what an incredible privilege. Give us a desire to live that out each and every day. It is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.